Hey, good morning.
Good morning.
I know we kind of shortened the break up, so I appreciate it as you guys trickle in. You know, let me just make a comment. You know, this morning we had like not enough seats for people, and if you're visiting with us, like, don't feel like we don't want you here. Like, we want you here. And the people standing, I looked around, and I'm pretty sure I can say this like confidently, even though the Phillips aren't even part of our church anymore, that they're happy to stand to make room for other people. So, like, don't ever feel like we're too crowded for you, because we would love to get up and move and give you space if you're new or newer here. And because it's pretty fun to just be able to be all together. And it was great, the baptism. So, Marie and Lily, thank you for your testimony. Austin and Ryan, thank you for your testimony. Those are super solid. They actually kind of all coincided with that song we just sang too, which I think, did he announce this? I was actually flashing lights and stuff out. Was that like a Creekside original, that song? Yeah, so that was a Creekside original. So lots of exciting things going on here today. So really? That was like... We had baptisms and like, you guys are lame. So,
we cheered for those.
You cheered for those, yeah. And then I get up, it's like, oh, I'm Ecclesiastes. Well, if you don't know me, my name's Steve, and we have been studying through the book of Ecclesiastes, and it's pretty interesting because, as I get into our chapter 11 today, the book of Ecclesiastes is written by this person who calls himself the preacher, and it's part of this wisdom literature that tells us how to live in this world in a way that coincides with how God created it so that we can experience life like he wants us to. And it's interesting because what the preacher has done over and over again is he's gone down all of these paths that people tend to take apart from God when they live as if God either doesn't exist or when they live as if God is irrelevant to their existence, which I think is a bigger problem today than we realize, even within the church. I think that was even a theme in our testimonies, is that, like, oh, we were just kind of living like with God on the side, right? And what the preacher did is pursued like all of the things this world has to offer, whether it's like pleasure or money or like possessions or even wisdom itself. And at the end of it, when he kind of realized that, like, when we live in this world as if the horizons that we can see in it are all that there is, like, all of those good gifts of God to us, like, turn to ash and dust and vapor. They look like they have substance, and when we try to hold on to them, they just dissipate. And you would think, and I know that some of you even felt this way, like, man, this is kind of a depressing book. Like, any of you guys felt that way? Randy, even when Randy had to preach it, he was like, oh, man. Needed to like double my dose of like this week, you know. So, but it's interesting because the preacher doesn't end up there in chapter 11. I've entitled it this morning "A Life of Joy," because the preacher in chapter 11, like, and I need to open my Bible to Ecclesiastes 11. I probably should do that. The preacher in chapter 11, begins to wrap things up. We only have a couple more weeks in it. He begins to wrap things up, and he's telling us that when we live with the right perspective, our life can be one that's actually filled with joy and purpose and satisfaction. But it's only when we take our eyes off the Lord and live for ourselves that our life just becomes this mundane, depressing, sort of going through the motions life. And so, surprisingly enough, this life of joy is what the preacher's going to exhort us to in chapter 11. And there's two main points. He wants you to know and live in light of what you don't know. Like, he's going to tell us several things that you guys don't know, and you'll never know. And he says, like, you know, if you know what you don't know, that'll make a huge difference. And then in verses 7 through 10, he's going to challenge us to know what we know and live in light of those things. It's kind of confusing, but hopefully I can clear it up in the few minutes that we have left. So I'm going to read verses 1 through 10 together. It's all of chapter 11. Then I'll pray and we'll get into our text. So please stand with me as I read God's word for his people. I'll read and then I'll pray. It says, "Cast your bread on the waters, on the surface of the waters, for you will find it after many days. Divide your portion to 7 or even to 8, for you do not know what misfortune may occur on the earth. If the clouds are full, they pour out rain upon the earth, and whether a tree falls towards the north, south, or towards the north, wherever it falls, there it lies. He who watches the wind will not sow, and he who looks at the clouds will not reap. Just as you do not know the path of the wind and how bones are formed in the womb of a pregnant woman, so you do not know the activity of God who makes all things. Sow your seed in the morning and do not be idle in the evening, for you do not know whether morning or evening sowing will succeed or whether both of them alike will be good. The light is pleasant, and it is good for the eyes to see the sun. Indeed, if a man should live many years, let him rejoice in them all, and let him remember the days of darkness, for they shall be many. Everything that is to come will be futility. Rejoice, young man, during your childhood, and let your heart be pleasant during the days of your young manhood, and follow the impulses of your heart and the desires of your eyes, yet know that God will bring you to judgment for all these things. So remove vexation from your heart and put away pain from your body, because childhood and the prime of life are fleeting. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you for your word. I thank you for it pointing us to your son, Jesus Christ. I thank you for it, like, showing us how to experience life. And so I just ask that you would help us to be a people who live in light of the realities that we know are certain, so that we could live a life of joy and purpose and meaning regardless of what comes. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. You know, I tried to emphasize it in my reading, that repeated phrase of you do not know, you do not know, you do not know. Like, in fact, it occurs three times, really. But, I mean, even though the phrase appears four times, but one of the phrases tied together to make one point. But look in verse 2. You know, he says, he makes this kind of mysterious statement, divide your portion to 7 or to 8, for you do not know what misfortune will fall upon the earth. And then down in verse 5, just as you do not know the path of the wind and how bones are formed in the womb of a pregnant woman, so you do not know the activity of God. Like, you don't know when disaster might befall you. You don't know what God is doing in this world. And then he makes a third one. Verse 6, so sow your seed in the morning and do not be idle in the evening, for you do not know whether morning or evening sowing will succeed or whether both of them will be good. You don't know about calamity, you don't know about the purposes of God, and you don't know about, like, even success. You just don't know certain things, and your life should be impacted by those. And I'm going to do this a little bit differently than I normally do. I'm going to kind of move all the way through, just because unless we understand the second point, at least a little bit, it's going to be hard to decipher the first point. Because now he, you know, starting in verse 7, in verse 8, he begins to, like, shift our attention to what we do know. Look what he says. He says, indeed, if a man should live many years, like me, let him rejoice in them all and let him remember. Now he's like, pay attention to what you do know. Remember some things. Then he says, and remember the days of darkness, for they will be many, which is an interesting thing. He says, rejoice your whole life in everything as you remember the days of darkness. And then he goes on, starting to talk to young men, but it's in verse 9, after he tells the young men, and we'll go into this at the end, but to rejoice, at the very end of verse 9, he says, yet know that God will bring these things to judgment. What he's saying is, if we're going to live a life of, like, joy in this world and rejoicing, we need to live our life cognizant, whether you're young or old, cognizant of that day when the sun will set on your life and when you'll stand before the Lord and give an account for how you lived. He's like, pay attention to those things. You know that's going to happen. We need to be people who live, according to the preacher, like, cognizant of what we know will befall every single one of us if the Lord doesn't return. Remember the days of darkness, for they will be many. And know that you're going to stand before the Lord one day. Know what you know. Now, with that kind of as our framework, let's go back to verse 1. You know, verse 1 and 2 are tied together. And he makes these kind of two cryptic statements. Cast your bread on the surface of the waters, for you will find it after many days. You know, there's a lot of debate about what that might mean. You know, it's because in one sense, it seems kind of crazy and foolish. Like, imagine, like, the young adults barbecue, which if you're a young adult, you should be there. Don't make me use you as a sermon illustration. kidding, just kidding. Imagine, like, are you guys having burgers, or what are you eating? Burgers, right? How old do you have to be young? Anyway, imagine if I took, like, all of the burger buns, and I'm, like, going to cast them on the surface of the waters in the baptismal, and then they just become this, like, soupy, goopy mess that sinks to the bottom, right? And then Jim gets to clean out when he empties the baptismal. Like, it seems like this kind of crazy metaphor, and a lot of people don't really even completely know what it means. One group of people say that, like, it's talking about benevolence and generosity and mercy to the poor that you give, thinking like, I don't know how much good it's really going to do. It seems like a foolish endeavor, but it says that it'll one day return to us after many days. Like, and so one really popular opinion is that throughout church history has been that it's about generosity. Another, like, probably opinion that has really a lot of things going for it is that it's not talking about generosity, it's talking about industry. It's talking about, like, whatever you have, whatever your resources you have, you should, like, manage them well. So, like, you should, and when it says casting your bread upon the waters, it's talking about international trade, that you should, like, steward your money well and make money with it. Verse 2, divide your portion to 7 or even to 8. You should diversify your investments. Don't put all your eggs in one basket so that when calamity befalls you, like, lose everything. And, you know, as I was wrestling through it, I think that there's probably equal weight to both, but I guess I would suspect that maybe they don't have to be mutually exclusive. Because I think what the preacher's telling us is that we need to be good stewards of what we have. And if we think about it financially, like, we need to be, like, steward our resources well. We need to be industrious and wise in how we invest, whether it's money or our time or our talents or our abilities or our home. Like, we need to steward those things well, be wise with them so that they can, like, yield, like, result. And when he talks about that phrase, divide your portion to 7 or 8, or give your portion to 7 or 8, that's a Hebrew idiom that because 7 was like this number of completion, like God completed the heavens and the earth in 7 days. And so in the Hebrew mind, when you hear the phrase like 7 or even 8, it's like saying to infinity and beyond. That's like a scolding look there, Scotty. Like, really? Oh, okay, you're impressed. Or it's like, to the nth degree. If you guys don't know the infinity and beyond thing, I feel sorry for you. Like, to the nth degree. So what he's saying is like, man, we should be stewards of our money, whether it's in generosity or investing or just like good stewardship, to the nth degree, to infinity and beyond, because we do not know what misfortune may fall upon the earth. Like, you might lose it all tomorrow, right? Yeah. You might lose it all tomorrow. So be good stewards today. Like, be generous, industrious. Like in Ephesians, we don't have this verse on the screen, but in Ephesians, Paul's talking to thieves, and he says, let him who steals steal no longer, but let him labor, working with his hands what is good, so that he may, does anybody know? Have something to share with those who are in need. Like, Paul ties those two things together. Like, our industry and our ability and our like, using our mind and our resource and our God-given talents to, like, generate revenue is so that we can be generous to others. I think they are tied together. The writer of Ecclesiastes uses the word portion in verse 2. Divide your portion. Whatever you have. Like I said earlier, time, talents, money, like, invest it wisely, use it wisely so that you can, like, receive it back one day. Like, God will reward faithful stewardship. Jesus talks about it. He talks about this guy, the businessman. He was a farmer, actually, who all of his crops were doing awesome, and he had these barns, and he stuffed the barns full of his produce, and those weren't big enough, so he tore down those barns so he could build bigger barns and stuff, those full of produce, because his crop was just yielding, like, grain, like, abundance. Like, this is a wealthy dude that was a successful farmer by every measure, and then he dies. He doesn't know what calamity might befall. And this is what Jesus says. I think it's in Luke. He says, and I, This is what the farmer said. And I will say to my soul, after he's built these big barns, soul, which I think is funny, like, I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Your 401k is full, right? Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool. This very night your soul is required of you, and now who will own what you have prepared? So is the man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. I think what the writer, preacher is telling us, the same thing that Jesus did. Like, man, wisely steward your resources for like the good of God's kingdom. Like, be rich towards God. Don't just consume it. We saw that last week, that like bad leaders are those that just consume what they get. Don't just be consumers, but be wise stewards so that you can give to others. You know, and then verses 3 and 4, it's kind of an interesting statement. It says, if the clouds are full and the rain falls upon the earth, and whether a tree falls towards the south or towards the north, wherever the tree falls, there it lies. Amen? Like, hey, if the tree falls, it's going to land there. Such a weird verse, right? Like, but what he's saying is that it's possible. And like, when I was really struggling with, like, and I still struggle with this. I don't want to communicate that I don't struggle with this. But now, when I was really struggling with like my burnout and depression and all of those things, like, it's really hard for Rachel, because I could find an excuse not to do anything. Hey, we should go to the beach. It's always cold and windy at the beach. Hey, we should, right? You guys know what I'm talking about? It's a hard thing. And like, because everything in my being was like, oh, I just don't feel like doing anything. And that's what he's saying here, is like, stuff happens in this world. Trees fall and they lay there. Clouds come and the rain comes. We don't really know what's going to happen. But he says in verse 4, he who watches the wind will not sow, and he who looks at the cloud will not reap. If you're waiting for the opportune time to like start following the Lord and being the wise steward that he talked about up above, like, if you felt any sort of conviction about like, man, I should take a step of stewardship and faithfulness in my time or my money or my business or my house or my whatever it is, tomorrow, because it's not the opportune time, because you're watching the clouds or you're watching the wind and you're like, oh, I can find pretty much every excuse to put this off just one more day. What does the preacher tell us? If you will not sow and you will not reap, you won't get anything in return. The Lord's not going to be able to respond in his faithfulness to you. Like, it's time to take action. Like, don't just wait around, because the opportune time will never come, you know? Like, oh, back, you know, finally when I get married, then my life will be better and I can start being a real Christian then. Or, oh, we just were newlyweds, so like, we just need to kind of figure that out first. Or, ah, now we have kids, my life has ended, right? Until a certain age anyway, whichever. Oh, like, man, our kids' activities now are so busy. Well, I'm an empty nester, I paid my dues, and so I'll just wait until, oh, like, I'm retired now, like, this is for me. Like, there's always an excuse. He who watches the clouds and the wind will not sow, and you will not reap. Like, the preacher is calling us, like, hey, if you want to live a life of joy, live in light of that day, that one day you're going to give an account to the Lord. And know that, like, this life is fleeting and fast. And don't just waste your time. Don't waste your time. Then he moves on in verses 5 through 5 and 6 are all kind of tied together. These two do not know. You know, in verse 5, he makes the point, like, hey, you don't know. There's a lot of things you don't know. You don't know, like, how to, like, chart the path of the wind. You don't know how, like, bones are formed in the womb of a pregnant woman. There's all these mysteries of the universe that when you discover them, it's like always amazing to me, like, how certain we speak about things and how the more we learn, the more we realize we don't know anything. Like, oh, if we knew 100% of everything we could see, we would know like 2% of everything, right? Like, he says, you don't know what God is doing in this world. You don't know. Then he goes on and like, you don't know if sowing in the morning or sowing in the evening will profit you. You don't know if both will profit you, because God works sovereignly and mysteriously. So because you don't know, and because you know you're going to stand before the Lord one day, like, maybe you should just start doing something. Is that too sarcastic? No? Like, because you don't know. You don't know when calamity is going to befall you. You don't know what God's doing. He's working when you don't even see it. Like, the God of the universe is orchestrating all things, and he's called us to join him in his work in this world. So what he's telling us is like, man, so just get about sowing so that you can, like, reap one day. Do the work of ministry. Do what God's called you to do. Like, use your business and your resources and your time and your energy for his glory and his kingdom. Whatever that looks like, I can't, like, prescribe it to you. But if you follow the Lord, he'll like, guide you in that. And you don't know. So just start doing it. This is an interesting thing. Like, oftentimes people view the doctrine of God's sovereignty as, like, something that demotivates activity. Like, oh, if God's in charge and he's sovereign over all things, I can just sit back and sit in the warm, like, baptismal and just chill. 86 degrees is what I heard. Did it feel pretty good? Yeah, so we need to crank it up before tomorrow when I come in. So I want it like 104 when I get in. So, yeah. Where was I before I just randomly, like, seriously, where was I? Oh, yeah, the sovereignty of God. Thank you. No, when we realize, like, if you think that, oh, like, viewing God as sovereign, that the fact that God is working in this world as demotivating my participation in that, like, you think way too highly of yourself. Like, you cannot do the work of God. Or you think way too low of what God wants to accomplish through you. If you think that all that God wants to accomplish through you is what you can do on your own. But when he says that you don't know about what the God who created all things is doing, what he's saying is, like, God is doing this miraculous creative work in this world, like, bringing people from darkness to light, like, showing his goodness in this world, and you don't know what he's doing in that, but he's called us to join him in that, like, work. So start working. Start sowing, whether it's morning or evening, because you don't know when that will have, like, bear fruit. Stop making excuses. Stop just sitting around and hoarding your time and your money because you don't know, like, what, like, calamity is going to befall you. Life is short. You know, that brings us to our second point this morning, is that know what you do know. And he starts off here in verse 7. He says, the light is pleasant, and it's good for the eyes to see the sun. Indeed, if a man should live many years, let him rejoice in them all. What he's saying is he's using this metaphor of the sunrise to describe this life that God has blessed us with. And he's like, it's good, like, when the sun rises in a person's life and they're living in that light of day, like, this, each day that God gives you is a good gift. So, like, rejoice in them, in all of them. Because you know that God has just blessed you with this gift of life. It's good that for you to see the light of the sun and rejoice in them all. But then the strange thing is he ties it in. And remember the days of darkness, for they will be many. As you're enjoying this life, don't forget that one day the sun is going to set on your life, and eternity, by definition, is a lot longer than however long you lived your life. They will be many. So if you want the secret of rejoicing in every day of your life, like, keep your eyes set on the days of eternity, on standing before the Lord and recognizing that there will be this reward from him in that day. There are going to be many. So whatever you face today or tomorrow or a year from now, like, we can rejoice, because if we belong to Jesus, like, we have these many days of to come, you know, after we pass away. Then he says this at the end of verse 7, everything that is to come will be futility. And I think what he's saying is, like, but if you're not, like, keeping your eyes focused on eternity and focused on the Lord, focused on that day when you'll get to meet him face to face and stand before him, like every other day that you live isn't really worth rejoicing over, because it will just prove to be empty. That's kind of what I started with. That's his premise of the whole book. It will just be empty if you live as if this life is all that there is, if God is irrelevant or doesn't exist. And you can pursue whatever you want to pursue to its nth degree, and you'll just be left grasping at smoke. And then he speaks to young men, like young people, but particularly young men in verse 9, and it's really interesting. It's a really interesting command here. Like, this should be your life verse, young men. Rejoice, young men, during your childhood, and let your heart be pleasant during the days of your young manhood, and follow the impulses of your heart and the desires of your eyes. Seems like super weird advice coming from the Bible, right? But remember, yet know, I think it says, that God will bring you to judgment for all these things. Now let's think about this for a second. Like you young people, there's a lot of you sitting over here this morning, like you young people, like what the preacher is telling us is like, man, live this life of joy and purpose and pleasantness, like that, live a life that's pleasing, like follow like desires of your heart and the impulses of your eyes. Like God has good things for you in this life that's to come. Like he wants you to like enjoy life. He created this world as this good gift to us to be able, like, so that we could enjoy it. But we're not going to enjoy it, because this has been the whole premise of the book, if we like forget God himself. Like those impulses and those desires will lead you to like purposelessness or meaninglessness, or they will lead you to like this pleasant life of joy if you keep the Lord in mind. That's why he says at the very end, in verse 10, so remove vexation from your heart and put away pain. That word literally is evil, from your body, because childhood and the prime of life are fleeting. What he's saying, if you want to live a life of joy and purpose and meaning and all of those things that I think you young people all long for, he's saying put away those things that cause like angst, and put away those things that are evil. Focus on the reality that the Lord has good for things for you, and you're going to stand before him one day. And let his law and his word like direct your impulses in your hearts to those things that are actually going to matter. And put away the other stuff far from you, because you're not going to be young forever. Like what he's telling you is like, don't waste a moment of your life on pursuing those things that don't matter. Like, remember that you're going to stand before the Lord one day. The what does it say? The prime of your life, and something is fleeting. Your childhood and the prime of your life are fleeting. Like, life is too short. It doesn't feel that way because you're like, man, it just feels like forever before I could graduate from high school or college, or, right? You guys that are older, like, know what I'm talking about? Or are you still feeling that way? So.
I just had 5 more credits
to be out of college. Okay. So, surprised they would let you in. Anyway. But life is too short. Life is too short to waste it on like just like the sin and the empty promises of this world and all those things that the world say are going to like give you identity and meaning and purpose and hope. Remember that it's the Lord who's the creator of all things. You don't know what he's doing. Like, follow him. Like, let your impulses and affections be directed towards him, because you don't want to waste a minute of your life, and you don't want to waste like your childhood. How many of you guys that are like 40 and above? I want to see a show of hands, like, so don't lame out on me. No, not yet. I haven't asked the question yet. How many of you that are 40 and above wish you could go back, not like relive all the drama, but wish you knew what you know now back then? Yeah? And wish you probably would have lived with more purpose back then than you do now. Don't follow all their examples, young people. But the point being, like, man, no, it's so rare that anybody looks back and is like, man, I took every opportunity I had. I made the most of it. your childhood is fleeting, your life is fleeting, whether you're like lived many years or you're still in your youth, like remember what we know. Like one day this life which seems so long is going to like have sunset, and we'll be standing before the Lord and give an account for how we lived our life. And we can waste our life, or we can actually live it. You know, we saw baptisms, which are a perfect example of this. Yehuda and whoever else is going to join you up here can come on up. But in baptisms, we saw this picture of death and resurrection. Like Jake mentioned that in baptism we see this picture of what happens in Christ, that Christ's death and resurrection becomes our own. And that when we identify with him and we come to new life. And it's this amazing picture, like in Romans chapter 5. In Romans chapter 5, like Paul's talking about, no matter what we've done, no matter how much our sin increases, God's grace increases all the more. Like you can't out-sin God's grace. And then in chapter 6, he anticipates the question that at least people like me ask. Like, hey, well, if I can't out-sin God's grace, like, do you know where my mind's going? Then I might as well just keep sinning because we all want more grace, right? Like, so in chapter 6, he responds to that question. Listen to what he says. What shall I say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Now listen. Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Like there's this picture about what Christ does for us. Like he takes this old way of life that's just meaningless and empty and vanity and burdened by sin and lacks joy and all of those things that we long for, and it dies. And then we're raised to this new life and we walk in newness of life. Like life, like we're really supposed to like live it, is found in like identifying with, believing, trusting, and following Jesus. So what the preacher is telling us is like, young people, don't waste your life. Don't waste your youth. Like there's a lot of things that God wants to do in you and through you and for you if you follow him. Us older people, like don't waste a moment of the day because our lives are fleeting and one day there's going to be a sunset. Instead, let's like believe Jesus. Let's follow Jesus. Let's walk in this new life. Let's represent him in this world. Let's sow and reap and be about his purposes as we engage like our neighbors and our friends and our coworkers to reveal Jesus to them, because time is going quickly and we shouldn't waste it.